The scripture reading is 1 John chapter 3, and then also we're going to look at the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 40, which deals with the command, you shall not murder. So I'll first read the scripture, 1 John chapter 3, and that is on page 1900 in your Bibles. 1 John chapter 3, and you will see how in this chapter the Apostle John deals with the subject of loving our neighbor and how terrible murder is. John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that He appeared so that He might take away our sin, and in Him is no sin. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as He is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue in sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This, then, is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts and He knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask, because we obey His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is the command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us. Those who obey His commands live in Him, and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. So far, the reading of this very beautiful chapter, 1 John chapter 3. Now we look at the Heidelberg Catechism, which is our confession, and it's Lord's Day 40, questions 105, 106, and 107 on page 53 in the back of our hymnals. What is God's will for us in the sixth commandment? Now the sixth commandment is, you shall not murder. And the answer is, I am not to belittle, insult, hate, or kill my neighbor, not by my thoughts, my words, my look, or gesture, and certainly not by actual deed. And I am not to be party to this in others. Rather, I am to put away all desire for revenge. I am not to harm or recklessly endanger myself either. Prevention of murder is also why the government is armed with the sword. Does this commandment refer only to killing? By forbidding murder, God teaches us that He hates the root of murder: envy, hatred, anger, vindictiveness. All, or in God's sight, all such are murder. Is it enough then that we do not kill our neighbor in any such way? No, it's not enough. By condemning envy, hatred, and anger, God tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to be patient, peace-loving, gentle, merciful, friendly to him, to protect him from harm as much as we can, and to do good even to our enemies. So far the reading of the confession of our church regarding this matter. Before we open these truths of God, let us seek His guidance in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray for Your Holy Spirit to direct us and keep us and strengthen us. Lord, we pray that we may truly live as children of the Lord. Father, we thank You that Your love is lavished on us. Fill us with Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear friends in Jesus Christ our Lord, it is almost an insult to come to a group of Christian people and say, "You shall not murder." Of course, you all know that. This is really almost what you could call a no-brainer. Of course you know it's wrong to kill your neighbor. And yet it is a very important commandment. Now the Pharisees in Jesus' day thought they were slick and clean. They hadn't killed their neighbor, so they were okay. And Jesus says to them, "Do you know that he who said, 'You shall not kill,' also means that if you're angry with your brother, you are doing the same thing in your heart." So there's an outward act of murder, which is absolutely forbidden, but also the roots of murder, which are not so apparent, they are also condemned. And then the command, "Do not murder," has a positive command too, which means to love your neighbor. And so the sixth commandment deals with the person of your neighbor. The seventh commandment deals with marriage. The eighth commandment deals with the possessions of your neighbor and says, "Do not steal." And the eighth command deals with the name and the reputation of your neighbor and says, "Do not bear false witness." And the tenth commandment deals with the desires behind all of these commandments, which is coveting. And so as we look at this commandment this morning, it's important for us to see the sanctity of life, first of all. Secondly, that God forbids murder and the roots of it, and then what God commands. First of all, the sanctity of life. I'm really happy that the Pregnancy Resource Center has a flyer in the bulletin today. It's a very important truth. It's a wonderful truth. But do you know that it reveals on the other side a horrible thing? 39 years of abortion rights in our country since 1973 to this year. 39 years. You know how many lives it tells us here? 53 million lives are lost to abortion. Do you have a concept of how many 53 million is? If you take the state of Michigan, that's 16 million. You multiply that by a number of other states. 53 million is an enormous number of people. That's the number of abortions, a number of infants who were destroyed before they ever had a chance to live outside of their mother's womb. The most dangerous place in the United States of America, the most dangerous place, the most vulnerable place, the place that is the least protected, is the mother's womb. Now that's terrible. It's terrible. It's sad. And when we look at the command, you shall not murder, certainly that comes to mind. Murdering is abortion. Abortion is murder. And so that is clearly condemned by the Lord. Life is sacred. Life is sacred. Why is life sacred? What is the difference between human life and animal life? Both have hearts. Both have blood. Both have the various organs, both animals and humans. And yet, there's a huge difference. You have, perhaps you had bacon this morning. That meant a pig had to be killed for that bacon. Was that wrong? No. God gave animals for our food. This noon you're maybe going to have chicken or beef, and that means a chicken is going to be killed so that you can have chicken or whatever. Is that wrong? No, that's given for us. What is the difference? What is the difference between a human being and an animal? What's the difference? Now, according to evolution view of man, the evolutionary view of man is this, that there really is no difference. There is no difference. We are just a higher level of an animal. But basically, all life is the same. And there are some who actually do believe that. That all life is the same, and you may not murder means you may not take the life of anything. The Bible teaches clearly that there is a qualitative difference between human life and all other life, plant, animal, life. There's a qualitative difference. There is a different quality. There is a different definition of life. And what is it? Man was made in the image of God. God made man in His own image. He made man like Himself. As you read in Genesis 1, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And God created man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. There's no animal that has a soul that will live beyond this life. But man has a soul that is immortal, that will never die. Made in the image of God, man's life is sacred. It is sacred. We may not take that life. Now there's a difference between murder and killing. You will notice in the Heidelberg Catechism that it says, prevention of murder is also why the government is armed with a sword. Now, what is the sword an instrument of? The sword is an instrument of death. The government has been given the right to use the sword in the punishment of evil, in the prevention of evil. The government has that right of the sword, given to it not by man, but by God. God gave government that right. You remember a verse like this. It's in Genesis 9, verse 6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God he made him. And so, killing is not in this commandment. The word murder is in this commandment. And there's a big difference between killing and murder. Now, there are policemen in our church who are policemen or former policemen. And they carried a weapon. They carried a service revolver, probably. They did it so that they could protect themselves and prevent evil. They were given it by the Lord. Now, the Lord didn't come down and give them a badge, the right to carry a weapon, but the Lord used the government. He used the government to give them that right to do that. And so they have a responsibility to uphold the law. Now, this has great significance regarding our redemption. You say, how does it relate to my redemption? This way. If Jesus was assassinated in the Garden of Gethsemane, would he have been the Savior? If he was ambushed in the Garden of Gethsemane, and if he was killed by someone who was there out after his life, would Jesus have been the Savior? And the answer is no, he would not have been. He would not have been. Do you know that Jesus was not murdered? That was not murder of Jesus on the cross. Pilate, who condemned Jesus to execution, he did a terrible act of injustice because he condemned an innocent man, but he had the right to execute a prisoner. He had that right. Do you know Jesus and Pilate had this discussion? Pilate said to him, you know that I have authority to let you go or to hand you over to the executioners. Pilate said that to Jesus. And Jesus said, you're right. But you did not receive that from man. You received that from God. God gave you that right. And so you see, our redemption is definitely connected to the difference between killing and murder. Jesus Christ was not murdered. He was executed by a duly elected or appointed judge and magistrate whose name was Pontius Pilate, who was there on the authority of God. So that when Jesus was condemned to death and was executed, what was behind Pilate's decision was God's act himself. And that is why Peter said in the Pentecostal sermon, he was delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, whom you with evil hands did crucify and slay. So that salvation is dependent upon the execution of Jesus. The cross of Christ was an instrument of execution. I mean, a horrible instrument, but nevertheless an instrument. God was behind it. And Jesus knew it, and that's why he said, God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He knew that God was behind it. And Jesus himself was behind it. When he says in John 10, "No one takes my life from me. I have power to give it up and to receive it back. I have received this command from my Father." That is very important. Next week we're going to see in the Lord's Supper how the bread which is broken and the cup which is poured are a sign and a seal that Jesus' body was broken by whom? Yes, by Pilate. Yes, by the executioners. But yes, by God Himself, our Father. God did it. He was behind it. And that's why our sins can be forgiven of God, because Jesus was our representative and He was punished by God in our place. And so, as we look at thou shalt not kill, that is a very important distinction to make between murder and killing. God forbids murder and the roots of murder. And of course, the statistics are just overwhelming. The number of murders. The number of murders in our county, in our community, in our state, in the United States of America. You can look up the statistics in the FBI file. I mean, it's into the tens of thousands of murders. In a large city like Chicago, just has hundreds of murders. Tens, twenties, thirties murders a day. I mean, life, as life gets more expensive in terms of economics, life itself becomes cheaper and cheaper in terms of the taking of it. The taking of life really begins with the whole concept of abortion. It's the devaluation of life. And then at the other extreme of human existence is euthanasia, in which death is almost imposed upon someone when they think that it's hopeless. In some countries it's blatant. Euthanasia is blatant. In a country like the Netherlands, which is in which it's legal. And thankfully it's not here, but if a community, if a nation accepts abortion, what is to prevent it from the other end of this life spectrum? And so murder is condemned. We are all to be reminded of this. We are not to belittle, insult, or hate, or kill my neighbor by thoughts, words, or deeds, or anything like that. Here's another thing. Are we responsible to make sure that our cars are in good working order when we take on the road and drive? We are. Are we responsible to keep the law? We are. Highway deaths are sometimes they're just pure accident. It was unavoidable. But if it's due to negligence, if it's due to carelessness in driving, if it's due to faulty brakes and faulty tires and a faulty automobile, then the responsibility comes on to the person. I mean, we are responsible to make sure that our cars are in good order as we take to the highways. It's a dangerous place. Also, we are responsible for taking care of ourselves. Drugs, alcohol, tobacco, all these kind of things are damaging to one's health. And so when it says in the Bible that we are not to murder, It also says in our catechism, as it explains the Bible, it says, I am not to harm myself either. And I think that we are all probably in danger of maybe doing some of this by overeating, overindulging in one thing or another. It can be a damaging thing. And so that's a very important thing as well. So now we come to what God commands. What God commands. And He commands us to love our brother as ourselves. Love our neighbor. Who's our neighbor? Who is your neighbor? And you see, there are those who think that we really don't have a big responsibility to people we don't know. We do. We have a big responsibility to anyone who runs across our path or who we meet. And we must love them as we love ourselves. We must be patient, gentle, peace-loving, merciful, and friendly to him. To protect him from harm as much as we can and do good even to our enemies. Can you believe this? Yes, that's right. Jesus said that is exactly what we have to do. We have to show love to everyone, regardless whether they love us or not. We must still love them. Notice Jesus' own example. He prayed for them who were crucifying him. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus loved his enemies, and we must too. And then we come to that passage I read. And the whole ground of why we are to love is found in God Himself. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, so we should be called the sons of God or the children of God. And that is what we are. And that is what we have to live out. That's what we have to display, that we are children of the Heavenly Father. Children of the Heavenly Father. And that must be clearly seen in our attitudes and our relationships with our fellow men. Now the Pharisees and so on thought they did fine if they didn't do the outward. But Jesus said, if you speak ill of your brother, you are in danger of breaking the commandment. So it's all inclusive to love our brother as ourselves. This is how we know what love is. Christ laid down His love for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need and has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue. And that's easy. It's easy to love with words and tongue. Just like that little poem, I love you, mother, said little Nell, I love you more than tongue can tell. And when mother asked her to do work in the house, she didn't want to do it. And another child, I love your mother more than I can tell. But then when she asked him to sweep the floor, he wouldn't do it. You see, it's easy to say, I love you, mother, and then just go our own way. What does this say? Let us not love just in word or in tongue. That's easy enough. But we must love in actions. We must love in actions and therefore in truth. The actions really show what is in the heart. And that's why Apostle John says, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? And so we have offerings. We have poor. There are poor that are with. Jesus said, you will always have poor with you. And it is the Christian's duty to love his neighbor as he loves himself. Now that self-love is powerful. And that's good. We have to love ourselves. And we may not harm ourselves. But we have to love our neighbor just as much as we do love ourselves. And so that's an awesome responsibility. And so as we look at that command, you shall not murder, it has implications for all of life. Now there may be some who say, war is wrong. War is wrong. Period. No, that's not true. God declared war on evil. He declared conflict between the serpent and the woman. And that conflict showed itself when David went after Goliath. Was David wrong in killing Goliath? Was he wrong? No, he wasn't. He was right. You see, war is justified when it is in self-defense and when it is in the protection of our own country. Then we have to protect ourselves. We have to. That's part of what it means to be a human being. Certainly what it means to be a husband who is called upon to love his wife like Christ loved his church and gave himself up for it. We are called upon to defend the truth. And so no one can use this command, thou shalt not kill, to be against capital punishment, because capital punishment has its root in the Bible. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God he was made. So that is a legitimate thing, but it must be proved and it must be absolutely sure you're right. So it was right to execute Timothy McVeigh for killing all those children and all those people in that Oklahoma City bombing. It was right to execute him. And the warden of the prison who was in charge of that is not guilty of murder. He was an executioner in the name of the Lord. And so it goes. Now, someone might say, how about the atom bomb on Hiroshima and Nagasaki? What about that? Was that right or was that wrong? Well, when you look at the Second World War, especially in Japan and in the Pacific, it had to end. It had to end. Now, that was the means by which it ended. And it probably saved a whole lot more lives than it took by ending the war when it did. And so that's something which eternity will tell us whether that was legitimate or not, but I definitely think it was important to end that war. And so we look at this commandment, and it deals with our relationship with our neighbor, with our fellow men, that we are to protect and do everything we can to promote life. Life is sacred and holy, and it is to be protected. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this commandment, which is very practical, which deals with our everyday life. Lord, we thank you for life. We thank you for our children. We thank you, Lord, for the protection of our children. Keep them safe and help us to be kept safe. And help us, Lord, to promote life. We thank you, Lord, that you are the author of life. And may we love one another as you have loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.